I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest price, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. Amen. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how He left His home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through His loving arms around me, drew me back into His way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but He freed me from them all. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrows pass I've often tread. But the Savior still is with me, by His hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. 660. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, this sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to the King. And Jesus, listening, can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is some time in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine. Happy moments roll. When Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Happy moments flow when Jesus shows a smiling face. There is sunshine in my soul. Amen. You ready, Pastor? One more? One more. We have our offering, Brother Ramil. About 640. Six forty-two. I have a hard time speaking sometimes and singing. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling, in his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs, faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Amen. Brother Romel.
Our big Heavenly Father, we are glad to be your people, to be your children. It's the Lord, for your love that lifted us from our sins, Lord, for saving us from the death of this time. Heavenly Father, we are very mindful, O Lord, that any strength that we have,
amen. Roger, do you and Jackie have a song to sing tonight? Mine too. Wayne is always asking, says, did Roger and Jackie sing on this CD? Some reason or other he likes you guys to sing. I don't know.
I don't understand it either.
260.
We have all kinds of hymns up here.
Really?
He's tone deaf. That's why he likes to hear us.
Poor Wayne.
Poor Wayne, yeah.
I've been nasally.
Love, heal, and forgive.
I can face tomorrow, because he lives. All fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is
about a quarter of a century ago, that would be about 25 years, wouldn't it? There was a little girl that was visiting in our congregation from up in Denver, Colorado, and she was in church that morning, and when the invitation was given after I'd preached, she made her way down the aisle, made a profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. I had the privilege of baptizing my granddaughter Katie here in this baptistry about 25 years ago. About 2.5 years ago, something about like that, she came out here to visit us. And already, she was a mother of a little baby boy, my great-grandson. We had baby dedication that day, and we dedicated that little boy to the Lord. I didn't see him anymore until he was 2.5 years old. Since that time, he'd never been back in church, and I don't think that my granddaughter had been back in church. They came out here today and visited our services. I don't make apologies for my family any more than you would make for yours. But she came today to hear her grandfather preach again. She hadn't heard me probably in 25 years. But when she came with that little 2.5-year-old curtain climber who'd never been in church before and didn't know that you're supposed to bow your head when you pray and do a lot of things like that, you know. He's just a young hellion is all that he is. And she was up and down chasing him and such as that. And she says, Grandpa, she says, I'm disappointed that I didn't get to hear you preach today. I'm soon going to be 90 years old, you know. And I don't know how many more opportunities Katie will have to hear her grandfather preach. I told her, I said, well, you can get on the internet because Pat puts my sermons on there, and we thank God for that. But I was thinking that this is something in our church that all of us should recognize as a great need. And if we will present our needs to the Lord, I believe that God will supply all our need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I believe that our church, and I appreciate you, some of you are almost as old as I am, the rest of you are on barking at my heels. And anyway, I appreciate every one of you. I appreciate all of the people that are in our Sunday school class and such as this. But there's still a desire in my heart, a little flame of evangelistic fervor, you might call it, that would like to see a whole bunch of boys and girls in those Sunday school rooms that were built for Sunday school that we use for our feast days. When we first built that building out there, we had all of those classrooms full of kids. We had an Awanas program. Roger DeLisle was one of the leaders in that. And he can remember this as well. We had partitions across the eating portion of our auditorium out there that was divided up into about 3 or 4 classrooms, and we had classes in each and every one of them. And there were kids running in and out the door all the time around here. And I miss that. Those were the good old days. I miss that. And I would like for us to join together in prayer and see if God can help us to raise up a Sunday school at Bible Baptist Church. And we had quite a few youngsters today in our service. When the Asbury's were here, we had a good family there and had some good children to start a Sunday school class. He couldn't do it because he was a chaplain in the U.S. Navy and his time would not permit him to do it. But if they left to go to another church that had a Sunday school where their children could go in with children their own age and learn and be taught the Bible and learn about Jesus. We have had other people, I'm sure, that have come to the church, and because we don't have a Sunday school, they have not returned. So let's make it a matter of prayer. And I know that God the Holy Spirit can speak to hearts today as He has in the past. And somebody will come to me someday and say, "Preacher, God has put a burden on my heart to reach the youth of our community, especially those that attend our church services on Sunday morning." And when that event takes place, then we will see a Sunday school rise out of the ashes of what used to be a Sunday school at Bible Baptist Church. So you pray toward that end. I'm not asking you to volunteer. I'm not asking you to do anything except pray. Now, tonight I want to remind you of an incident that happened back in the Old Testament that should give us concern. It was about the time when David was fighting the Philistines and his army was at war outside of Jerusalem doing battle. And there was a soldier's wife who lived next door to David. And one day, while her husband was fighting in David's army a long way away, this serviceman's wife was taking a bath and David got an eyeful. And he lusted after her, brought her over to his house, and as a result of their illicit union, she became pregnant. And a while later, a little baby was born. He, in the meanwhile, had her husband killed. So he's out of the way now. So David took Uriah's wife as his wife. He had several others already. One day, sickness visited that home. David was very fond of that little boy, his little son. And now then, I don't know of anything that's much harder than standing by the bedside of an innocent child and watch them suffer pain and sickness and disease. My heart is broken every day when I think of little Miles Mortensen over there in Phoenix, because Miles is 3 years old and he's never killed anybody. He's never gotten drunk. He's not a womanizer. So far as I know, he's never done anything worthy of the afflictions that he's suffering. David's little boy had never done anything wrong. And yet he's laying there in that bed, suffering, and eventually died. We ask a question, why, God, do the innocent suffer? David came to the conclusion, I think, that it was because of what this little boy's mother and father had done that God took him to heaven. Perhaps that's true. because we never know ourselves. We can guess, but our guess is only a speculation. There are events that take place in this world that we don't know anything about. There are a lot of things that are beyond our ken. I want to talk about that tonight. In Revelation chapter 12, would you look at verse 7 with me for a moment? We'll begin in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12. And it starts off like this. And there was war in heaven. War in heaven. Michael and his ark and his angels fought against the dragon. Now in the next verse we're going to find out that that dragon is Satan. So Michael and his, Michael is the good guy, okay? And his angels are the good angels in heaven, not fallen angels. So this is an angelic war fought among God's angels, God's created beings. He made every one of them individually. Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels. So we have two armies, Michael leading the one, the dragon leading the other, and the combatants in both these armies are angels. The angels are fighting one another. Verse 8 says, and prevailed not. That means the dragon did not win the battle. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. This was a war in heaven. And after the battle was over, the losers in this battle were cast out of heaven. You can't be here anymore. Just think, in heaven, they were fighting one another. God's angels were at war. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, the ones that had fought with him, they lost the battle, remember? His angels were cast out with him. War is defined as a state of hostility between nations, states, provinces, or parties. There is presently a war going on in this universe. That war is between good and evil. And there are many casualties on its battlefield. Sickness, suffering, pain, and death pose a persistent challenge. Millions of questions today are asked, or millions of people are asking questions. You and I have asked the same question. If God is perfect in goodness and power, how could he allow pain and suffering to exist? Because we think that if I were God, I would eliminate it. Why doesn't God do something about it? If God truly cares for us, Why does God allow us to get sick and die? Throughout history, people have responded to these questions in many different ways. I want us to consider tonight how that some people believe that God's plans are perfect, and even though we may not understand it, suffering has its place in God's divine design. Our spiritual ignorance of God's ways keep us from knowing what it is. We're not smart enough to figure it out. Others believe that suffering is not something that God wants, but it's the consequence of what we are and what we do. Think about that. We're told in the scriptures that every transgression, every sin, has a just, equal, deserving recompense of reward. The worse the sin, the greater the punishment. It makes sense. It seems right to us, doesn't it? Now, suffering can result from the sins that God's creatures commit. If you stub your toe and fall down, you're going to hurt your body. That's a consequence of the falling. God didn't send that suffering on you. That's what you got for falling. And then there are still others who will tell you that suffering has its benefits, and that we learn and we grow from the suffering that we experience. You know this, that if you've had a particular sickness, all right, Sue has had her cancer, she is able to communicate with someone else who is going through the same thing better than you or I, who have not had that experience, can, because she can relate to it. Do you understand where I'm coming from? I find that all the time, because I talk to people who, if I go to the hospital, somebody says, so-and-so's in there, they had an operation. I go in there, you know how I cheer them up? I sit there for 30 minutes and tell them about my operation. That's a way to help them, isn't it? Yeah. At least it gets their mind off their pain and suffering for a little while. But all of a sudden, I've become an expert on it, because I've been sick too. I had the same thing you did. Anyway, then there exists the possibility that we human beings are involved in a raging controversy, an ongoing battle between superhuman forces of good and evil, with God on the right side of righteousness and virtue and good, and Satan on the wrong side with unrighteousness, sin, and evil. There's a battle going on. Our minds go back to the book of Job, where we learn there that even as great and powerful as Satan is, he must obtain permission from Almighty God before he can touch a single human being. We think about Job and all that he suffered. Satan had to come before God and ask God if he could do that to Job. Job hadn't done anything to deserve that. Satan says to God, "You put a hedge around him. I can't get to him." He said, "If you take that hedge away and let me get to him, I can make him curse you to your face." I'm talking about cosmic conflict. I'm talking about God and Satan in heaven talking about Job that's down here minding his own business, and he didn't even know what's going on up there. But he becomes the victim of it. When God said to him, "All right, go get him." But he put limitations on it. So here comes Satan after Job. Job's a righteous man. He offers offerings and sacrifice for his kids, his family, keeps them right with God. He's the priest of the family, so to speak, and he keeps his people in line. God comes along. Oh, by the way, he was a rich man too. He got his riches honestly. His hard work paid off. Satan took away everything that he had, all of his wealth. Everything that was worth anything to Job, he lost. Then he lost his family, all except his wife. Lost all of his kids, boys and girls. You think you know sorrow? Put Job's shoes on. He's broke. All of his kids are dead. And then what else can happen? Satan touches his body and he breaks out in painful sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He is in abject misery, pain, no rest day nor night. A piteous creature. What did he do to deserve all this? Not a single solitary thing. He was caught up as a casualty in the cosmic war between God and Satan. And there may be times in your life whenever you are so proud of what you have, what God has given you. You give him thanks every day for all of his blessings and all of his benefits toward you. And then in one fell swoop, God can turn Satan loose on you, and you can lose everything that you have, your wealth, your health, your family, everything. God can take it away. You'll lose it. So what's our reaction to it? His wife says, "Job, curse God and die." Now, a lot of people don't know what that means, because if he were to turn against God, which he didn't, read the book again, he remained faithful, he remained true and loyal to God. But had he turned from God and blamed God for all of the things that had happened to him and blasphemed God because of it, God would have had to kill him to justify his own laws. Curse God and die. Because if he gets God against him, God will kill him, don't you see? And Satan wouldn't have anything to do with it. Now, we're involved in something that is greater than we can understand. Do you remember? One day, God allowed Satan to use a man by the name of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus Christ to the chief priest and the Pharisees of his day. Satan entered into him. We learned this on Wednesday night, remember? But remember that he had to do it with God's permission. This was a setup. Then Satan comes to God and he says to God, he said, I'd sure like to get a hold of old Simon Peter. I'd like to bring him down a few notches. Jesus told Peter about it. He says, Peter, come here. He said, did you know that Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat is sifted? And he did, didn't he? Jesus says to Peter, he says, but I've prayed for you. I'll tell you what, when you get in Satan's sifter, you need somebody praying for you like Jesus. And I'd rather have Jesus praying for me than anybody else. I'm talking about this cosmic conflict that's going on, that we are the victims of in so many instances. The first war that was ever fought, did you notice it here in our text? Was fought in heaven, for goodness sake. One of God's anointed, beautiful cherubs by the name of Lucifer is the one who started it. Later on, he became known by some other names. He has a whole bunch of names in there, almost as many as Jesus did. Satan was one of the first ones that he got. The name Satan means adversary. Another one that he earned was devil. That means slanderer. By the way, that name devil is not used of Satan in all the Old Testament. You know, when Satan was first called the devil, remember Jesus came down from Galilee to the Jordan River where John the Baptist was baptizing, and he said to John, I want you to baptize me. And John baptized him. And when he did, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove and abode upon him. And then what happened? The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. But it doesn't say Satan. It says the devil. That's the first time he's called the devil in the Bible, is when he came to Jesus in the wilderness and offered him those temptations, to which Jesus replied, it is written, it is written. Now, check it out. We know Satan as Abaddon, in Hebrew, Apollyon in Greek. That's in Revelation 9:11. And those two names there, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, means destroyer. When you run across the name Beelzebub in the Bible, that's who it's talking about, Satan. He's called the accuser, the dragon, we read it here, the serpent, remember Genesis chapter 3? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is the angel of the bottomless pit, the Bible tells us. He is the prince of the world. He is called the prince of darkness. He is called the God of this world. Now hang on to that statement, because we're going to meet it again in a moment. He's a liar and a deceiver, and he's a lot of other things, all of them bad. I don't know how many angels God had in heaven. I haven't the slightest idea how many he had created, but I know that he had a whole mess of them. And when Lucifer, rebelled against God's authority, there were one third of the angels in heaven who joined him in this rebellion, and they sought to overthrow God, to get rid of him, and Lucifer was going to take his place as God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Now, what about all of this one third of the host of angels in heaven that followed Satan in the rebellion? They became the fallen angels. We call them demons. They were cast out of heaven to the earth. Now, when we read about the ministry of Christ especially, we see the nefarious activities of these demons, do we not? Because those demons, those fallen angels, would enter into the bodies of human beings, mankind, and would possess those bodies. They would bring physical infirmity upon those bodies that they possessed. Many of those who were devil-possessed would be blind, or they would be dumb, or deaf, or some infirmity like that. Those infirmities do not come from God, but from someone who is utterly opposed to God. They come from a diabolical power that's doing everything that it can to distract and to hinder us from doing God's will and God's work, and make our lives miserable at the same time. So ours is not to wonder why God sins or allows afflictions to come. But, well, Jesus gave a parable about this over in Matthew chapter 13. There was a farmer that had a big farm out here and lots of servants, and they were going to plant a crop. So the servants took good seed, and they went out and they planted that entire field with good seed, and went home waiting for the seed to germinate and the crop to grow. But while they were home eating supper that night, Satan went out there in that field where they had worked, labored all day, and he got some weed seed. He sowed those weed seeds all over that field. Well, the rains came, the sun shined, the seeds germinated, and they all came up together. the good and the bad, the wheat and the tares. They grew up together. The servants came to the master, the farmer, and said to him, "Sir, we planted good seed in that field. Where did all of those tares come from? Shall we go out there and pull them up?" Jesus said, "No, let them grow together until the harvest." And he explained to them what happened. And here's what he told them in verse 28 of Matthew 13. "An enemy hath done this." So put the blame where it belongs. Put it on Satan. Listen, let's face it. God has enemies. There are people that don't like him. Here not long ago, I made a trip out here to La Jolla, to Mount Soledad. And I stood there and I looked at the majesty of that big cross that's standing on top of that mountain, dedicated to the men and women who have fought and died and shed their blood for the freedom of the United States of America. And along comes one atheist who doesn't believe in God, and he says, "Take it down." And the controversy is still going on even to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. How ridiculous. I was reminded of it again today when Paula came down. This morning they went up to Mount Rubidoux, I think it's called, up here in Riverside. And they had one of those big Easter Sunday sunrise services up there. They had a woman preacher, and they had a black preacher, and they had a white preacher, and they had everybody you could. It was an ecumenical movement. I mean, everybody was involved in it. Even the mayor got up and had something good to say. And I thought to myself, where were the atheists? Wasn't there somebody out there hollering, "Take it down, take it down"? Because the cross is an offense to those who are not Christians. We know that. Now, God has enemies, and those enemies have great power, and they're responsible for this world's sorrows. Maybe they can't attack God personally, but they can get his children. They can chase us down and attack us. And I believe that these demonic followers of Satan, be it devil or human, are behind the wars and the strife and the bloodshed that has transformed this perfect home that God intended this earth to be. They've changed it into a prison, a hospital, an insane asylum, a madhouse. It's filled with sin and violence and pain and disease and suffering and sorrow and death. And as a result, we live in a war zone, cosmic war going on. And every once in a while, there's a stray bullet that whizzes by, gets pretty close to us. You take a step outside the house of God, you're liable to step on a mine that's going to blow your legs off. The enemy put it there. Innocent people get killed. God's enemies are active, and we are vulnerable to their acts of violence in this world. I want to take you over to Isaiah. Let's go over to Isaiah 14. Go down to verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the sides, to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. Now, there's a lot in there that I could expound on, but we won't take the time to do it now. But while we're over here, let's turn on over to Ezekiel chapter 28. You got Isaiah. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. And we'll begin reading here in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. Now, he's really talking about Lucifer here. Listen to this description of him. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. That's the Garden of Eden, where God put Adam and Eve. The garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardines, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He was a created being, see. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He's in the presence of God in heaven. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Mark those verses and read them again. Study them at your convenience. Now, shortly after God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1, he made man, a human being, in his own image, after his own likeness. Remember that? He put him in the Garden of Eden. And then God gave Adam, the man, authority, which is what dominion means, over all that God had created that week. Adam, I'm putting you in charge. Satan is off over here. He says, wait a minute. Who do you think the God of this world is? Me. I'm the prince of this world. What are you doing giving him authority and dominion? And then what happened? As soon as God's back was turned, he came and approached Adam through Eve about the forbidden fruit. And you know the story, how that Adam and Eve joined Satan in his rebellion of disobedience against God. And that's why sin came into the world, and death by sin, and death has passed on all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's your cosmic warfare right there. All right. Left humanity in a mess, didn't it? I'm sure we're all acquainted with what we call the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 that we just described. And it finally got so bad that after 1,656 years of putting up with it, God decided to put a stop to it. How'd he do it? He sent the flood. That's what he did. And he destroyed all civilization on earth except 8 people. Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives. That's 8, isn't it? And then God started over. But by that time, mankind had an inherent, indwelling, sinful nature. You have it right now. I have it right now. It's lasted all these years. And because of that sinful nature, Adam's sin has been perpetuated and continued on from one generation to the next, infecting and contaminating every person that is born in this world. The flood waters had not wiped it away, nor diminished it in any way. Going back to the beginning, we've got 2 boys from Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. What happened? war. Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. And there have been wars, rumors of war ever since. There's coming a day when wars will cease, when swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, the Bible tells us. But it isn't in here yet. Back in the early 1600s, Christians were being persecuted over in England. And finally, a bunch of pilgrim Christians in 1620 came to the United States of America. It wasn't the United States then, it was just America. And a new continent was here, and they came here to escape religious persecution. But when they arrived here, they brought the war with them. And fighting erupted between those pilgrims and the Native Americans, whom they called Indians. Then they fought the French, and they fought the Spaniards, and they fought the British. And in the 1770s, they fought what is known as the Revolutionary War, and those colonials won their freedom and established their own nation called the United States of America. Started off with 13 colonies, and now we have 50 states, but war is still going on. There was the War of 1812. You've heard of the Battle of New Orleans. The Texas Independence War of 1836. The Mexican War of 1846. Then the Civil War in the 1860s. Spanish-American War of 1898. After the turn of the century, we have World War I, followed by World War II, followed by the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and then ever since then, we've been involved in that Middle East, those Arab countries, and the satanic disease of Islam that poses a threat to the whole world today. I don't know what the future holds, but I know that out here somewhere there is a battle that's going to be fought called the Battle of Armageddon. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16. The Battle of Armageddon, where for the space of 183 miles, blood is flowing like a river as deep as the bridles of the horses. Then Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, with his heavenly armies of good angels, will come and win this battle. Satan will be defeated, he will be captured, he will be chained and cast into the bottomless pit, imprisoned for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Then after that, there's going to be one more final war after the Battle of Armageddon. This one is described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7, 8, and 9. After that millennial reign of Christ, Satan is loosed out of his prison. The Bible says that he goes out and deceives the nations of the earth. A great army of anti-God, anti-Christ, atheistic unbelievers from all the nations, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea for multitude, surround the city of Jerusalem over there in Israel. Getting ready for the last and final battle. What happens? Read it again. Fire comes down from heaven and devours them. Not much to that battle, is it? And after that, no more. No more. But there's another battle that's raging. This cosmic warfare has reached down into the hearts of men. And in the hearts of unbelievers today, there is a battle going on. A battle between right and wrong. A battle for the immortal souls of men. I'm looking at you today, and we're here and we're temporal. We are nothing but bodies tonight. But inside each body, there dwells an immortal soul. That eternal part of us. This body's temporary, it's going back to the dust. But there is that within us which is eternal, and Satan wants it. And God wants it. And that battle is going on. Let's let Jesus win. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening. I'm sorry I preached so long tonight, but we get on a subject like this and it's hard to find a stopping place, isn't it? Brother Roger, will you dismiss our service tonight in prayer, please, sir?